Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. You'll find Ezekiel after the book of Psalms, which is about in the middle of your Bible. If you flip it open, turn to the right, and you'll run into the big prophetic books, and there you'll find Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Ezekiel in chapter 34 this morning, Ezekiel 34. A few years ago, I was with my wife, Katie. We actually engaged at the time. We were on our way to a premarital counseling meeting, and I was sitting at the stoplight. We were talking about the premarital counseling and the homework assignments and all the quirky things that we're getting used to about each other at that time in our lives. And out of the corner of my eye, sitting at the intersection, I noticed the cars on the left were moving. And so before I really turned to look forward with me, I stepped on my gas. And I realized that it was the left-hand turn lane, and the light in front of me was still red, and the gentleman in front of me experienced the full weight of my car running into the back of him while he was sitting at the... This is pre-cell phone day, so I have no excuse, right? I wasn't looking at anything, but I rammed into the back of that guy, fully innocent, sitting at a stoplight, nailed in the back. I was completely at fault in that little accident that day. And he wasn't. He was sitting by, minding his own business, waiting for the light turned green. I tell you that little story to begin this morning because we've been spending a lot of weeks on our restlessness. And we've talked a lot about the kinds of things, kinds of sins in our heart that make it difficult for us to commune with God, the things that we do wrong. But there's a category that we need to address this morning of restlessness that isn't your fault. It's like you're sitting at that stoplight minding your own business and you get creamed from behind. And the category we need to look at this morning, and I struggled with how to title this sermon, but it really is the restlessness of the failures of your shepherds, the failures of those who are supposed to lead you and care for you and love you. The truth is that just like our own sinful struggles that separate us from God, sometimes when our shepherds fail us, it also causes difficulty with God. And I want to talk about that this morning from Ezekiel chapter 34 because it's a serious problem. This was the problem that Martin Luther faced when he marched through the streets of Wittenberg that day in 1517 and nailed his 95 complaints to the church door. He was complaining against the failures of the shepherds. There were many failures in those days. Some of the big ones that you've heard about were the sale of indulgences. That is, hey, listen, give the church a little money and we'll make sure that Aunt Betty gets out of purgatory early. Give the church a little money, and we'll make sure that when you die, you don't have to go to purgatory, you get to go straight to heaven. By the way, that's what built St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. So he was very frustrated about that kind of teaching. He was very frustrated about another abuse of the shepherds called simony. Simony was the selling of church offices. So a bishop would have a mistress, and that mistress would have a son. And because it was such a lucrative profession in those days, often the bishop would arrange to have Rome appoint his illegitimate son as the bishop. And often that would take place when the child was something like 5 years old. And money would be exchanged. And through this all, over the course of the time, the church was corrupted more and more and more, not only in those outward practices, but in its doctrinal truths, so that it resembled little the church of God. So make no mistake, Luther was deeply hurt by this, himself a priest. He had pain in his heart for what was happening in the church, the abuses of the shepherds. And that happens today still. In fact, I would dare say that most of you in this room have been hurt by a shepherd. And if you haven't yet been hurt by a shepherd, you probably will be. The truth is that not only are you sometimes hurt by those who shepherd you, but shepherds are sometimes hurt by the people that they shepherd, and even by their own shepherds. We shouldn't be surprised by this, by the way, because spiritual shepherds are not sinless people. Spiritual shepherds are sinners. Sheep are sinners. Pastors are sinners. Elders are sinners. Members of congregations are sinners. And the truth is, we all need a shepherd that is better than us. And so this morning I want to talk to you about the great shepherd of the sheep. But to get there, we need to wrestle with the failures of the shepherds. We need to see truly how the church and its leadership can break down and be hurtful to people. And in the end, we need to see that we need a shepherd who will never fail us. I mentioned earlier Ezekiel was a prophet. He was a prophet of the exile. Israel had sinned so badly and become so corrupt that many of the leaders of Israel were deported to Babylon. And they were settled in Babylon. Ezekiel was one of them. In the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, he talks about having visions by the Kibar River, which is a tributary of the Tigris in modern-day Iraq. He sat there by that river, and he had visions from God about what had happened to his people and why it had happened and what God was going to do about what had happened to them. And in the midst of that prophecy throughout the course of the book of Ezekiel, he gives us these words in Ezekiel chapter 34. So would you listen? I'm going to read the first four verses, and then we'll process through much of the rest of the chapter as we go today. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired, unerring, perfect word. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help today. This is a weighty and painful topic for many, I know, even in this room. Help us to understand it well. Help us to see what you're teaching us in it. Help us to understand why you've given it to us. And most of all, Father, help us to look through these words to see where our hope is found. And so give us your grace by the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look, first of all, at the characteristics of faltering and failing shepherds. They are imprinted on this passage, and I read for you the opening salvo of what it was about. We should know as we come to this passage in Ezekiel that when he uses the word shepherds, he doesn't just mean the priests. He actually means the kings and the prophets and any of the nobles who are given responsibility in the land. In fact, the passage that follows the one we're looking at this morning is about the fat sheep. It's about the people that had the resources and had the money in Israel and didn't use it to glorify God. We don't have time to get to that today. We're going to look at the first part. But understand that when he lays his accusation out against the shepherds of Israel, he is talking about those who have been given positions of leadership and authority. And remember, in Israel, it was a theocratic state. It was a government that was deeply connected to God. So the king of Israel had a duty before God to the people, somewhat different than in our day. But we can certainly understand it, because even our own civil leaders in our land and in any democratic system have responsibilities to the people. They swear an oath of allegiance to the people that is beyond their own personal feelings. So that's what Ezekiel's talking about. He's talking about the failures of the leadership of Israel, including the kings, including the priests, including the prophets, and later including the nobles. You might think this morning, as I walk through some of these descriptions of a nation like North Korea, where they have a leader who is in it for himself, while his people suffer in horrific poverty and are the bane of the civilized world, he is enriching himself. Think of that as you look at these characteristics. What do we see in these verses? Well, God is weighing heavily on them, and he tells Ezekiel to prophesy. And look what he says there, beginning in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, yes, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. What's he mean by that? He means God has given you much. He's given the people much. He's given you a land flowing with milk and honey. But when you go out into that land, not only the practical resources of that land, but the spiritual resources and the emotional resources that God had provided them through his presence and through that promise that he had made, they were taking it and they were using it for themselves. They were enriching themselves. People would bring their tithes into the storehouse and the priests would take it for themselves. They wouldn't sacrifice it appropriately. They would enrich themselves. The kings, they would force their workers to work and they would take it for themselves. And this way they were not feeding the sheep. It says, as it continues there in verse 4, it says, the weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. So those who had need in the land, that should have expected that their leaders, their political leaders, their religious leaders would come to them in the moment of their greatest need, they found themselves abandoned and left to themselves. And the Lord is issuing a critique of them when he tells them that they are not ministering to the weak or the sick or the injured. In other words, you have health, priests, kings. You have resources, you have food, you have provision, you have a roof over your own head, but you let your people suffer and you do nothing for them. It goes on at the end of verse 4. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. Your own people are getting lost, they're wandering away, they are brought under the power of foreign rulers who are invading the land and taking over, and you don't care. When a part of your land is under captivity, you don't go. You don't fight for your people. They don't have a sense from you that you love them enough to go out and find them and bring them back. And finally, the end of verse 4, he says, with force and harshness, you have ruled them. You've been domineering. You've been ruthless. When asked by your people, it's the kind of thing where the leaders would say, I'm the boss and you're not. Deal with it. I'm the boss. I'll tell you what to do. Sit down and be quiet. Your complaints, your concerns have no voice in this place. And so they ruled the sheep with harshness and force. If you turn these things inside out, you'd see what the job description is of true shepherds. They should feed the sheep. They should minister to the sheep. They should seek the sheep who stray. They should rule the sheep with gentleness and understanding. But they did not. And so, as verse 5 goes on, there were consequences for that for the sheep. Look at what happened to the sheep. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains, on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. They scattered because they had no shepherd, and they needed one. They went looking. They became the prey of evil ones because they were compromised and weakened in their search. They wandered unsought after. And so their fellowship was broken, their faith was broken, and their hearts were broken. And they as a nation were sent into captivity. The failure of the shepherds wasn't the only reason. There were other reasons. But it was one of the main reasons that the people were sent away, because their shepherds failed them. And brothers and sisters, this can happen in churches too. I shouldn't say can. I should say it does a lot. Some of you may be aware of a church called Mars Hill in Seattle. Mars Hill Church was founded in 1996 by a young, charismatic, energetic, powerful preacher-teacher by the name of Mark Driscoll. Seattle, by all accounts, was the least Christian city in the country. And Mark Driscoll and the young men and leaders that he brought around him, amazingly, over the course of about 10 years, grew that little church from a 4 or 5 person study to 15,000 members and planted over 100 churches, mostly in the Northwest, many in other countries. It was meteoric in its rise. Mark Driscoll became the most sought after Christian speaker in the country, started websites and conferences, wrote books. The ministry was amazing. He started a church planting network called Acts 29, which planted many churches here in St. Louis, including The Journey, a large church in our own community. In 2007, though, some very difficult things began to happen at Mars Hill's church, and complaints started to be raised against Driscoll and the leadership. And over the course of time from 2007 through 2013, the church began to suffer and people started to leave. These people did not go quietly. They founded websites, they protested in front of the church, they filed lawsuits. And all of them had one singular theme, that Mark Driscoll was an abusive pastor. That he would explode at people, that he would undermine people, that he would accuse people that disagreed with him of heresy, that if anyone didn't sign on to what he was doing, he would have them removed. And I don't know how much of that's true. Some of it may be. Some of it may be half true. Some of it may not be true. But by the time 2014 came around, Mark Driscoll was forced out of his pulpit. And this church of 15,000 people on January the 1st, 2015, was closed. John Piper was interviewed about this situation sometime after the fact, and here's what he said, listen carefully. When I look at history, I'm thinking centuries. God must be the kind of general over his army that willingly accepts tactical defeats for strategic victories. What happened at Mars Hill was a defeat. It was a tragedy. The debacle in Seattle is a tragedy from untold angles. Lots of people were hurt. It was a defeat for the gospel. It was a defeat for the pastor. It was a defeat for evangelical Christianity. It was a defeat for Reformed theology, for complementarianism. It was a defeat. I'm not trying to whitewash anything. It was a colossal satanic victory. And yet, the general is not out of control. somehow. I tell you that story in humility and fear this morning, because there but for the grace of God go any of us who pastor or shepherd or try to lead. It's a humbling story. It's a tragic story on every level possible, but perhaps most tragically for the pain and the hurt that it caused the sheep. Because many of these people, many hundreds of these people, abandoned their faith because of the way they were treated. They left the faith. Many churches closed their doors. Secular media had a heyday. And the movement of Christianity, especially in secular places, was deeply bruised. I watched Mark Driscoll's address to his church on his last Sunday, and it is grievous and hard to watch. Now, perhaps some of you here this morning have felt that kind of disappointment with a pastor, with an elder, here or somewhere. I think probably most of us have. Someone who you didn't feel like listened to you, someone who didn't pursue you, someone who didn't love you in the way that you needed to be loved, someone who didn't feed you, someone who didn't care for your family, someone who didn't ask the questions that needed to be asked. If that's been your experience, then I think all of us who shepherd want to say to you, we are deeply sorry. We are grieved that we might have been hurtful to someone in the flock. I don't think most pastors want to do that. I don't think they set out to do that. I do not think most of them probably even think they're doing that when it happens. But it does happen, and it does hurt. The question for us this morning as we wrestle with that is, how is it fixed? How do we fix it? How do we fix the pain? And this passage does give us hope. It does tell us that the pain can be fixed. But it can only be fixed in one way. There is only one way to heal the pain of sinful shepherds. Let me show you what the remainder of this passage says, and let me begin talking about the solution that God gives by citing a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 for all of us, whether we're shepherds or sheep or both. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What is Paul talking about? The treasure we have is the gospel. But God, for some mysterious reason, has given the glorious diamond ring of the gospel to people who are easily broken and easily sinful. But he's done that for a reason, so that we don't confuse the treasure with the vessel. The vessel are the shepherds, but the treasure is the gospel. And we have to begin by distinguishing between the shepherds and the gospel, or distinguishing between the shepherds and the shepherd. And that's what Ezekiel points the people to through as God unfolds it for him. He says there, beginning in verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord." The first thing I want you to understand, brothers and sisters who have felt pain from your shepherds, is that God defends his sheep against the selfish shepherds. That's what he says he's going to do. He will defend you against the sin of the selfish shepherds. He lays out the evidence in those verses 7 to 9, reviews the things that happened earlier. Basically, that these shepherds had become selfish and sought after their own pleasure and left their people behind. And so he issues a verdict in verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. It's an amazing statement. God had intended to work through the shepherds. He still intends to work through the shepherds. He gives us shepherds, under shepherds. But he says here in Ezekiel 34, verse 10, that if the shepherds fail the people, then God is against them. Reminds me of that great scene in the book of Joshua where Joshua was walking around the city's walls in Jericho and he encountered this mysterious figure, this angel of the Lord who turns out to be Jesus pre-incarnate. And he says, are you for us or are you against us? And the answer that the angel of the Lord gives is no. Wait a minute, let me ask the question again. Are you for us or are you for our enemies? And the answer is no. What was he saying? You're asking the wrong question, Joshua. Are you for me or are you against me? Because I will not hesitate to discipline my own people if they turn against me because I love them. I want them to be restored. Likewise, God says to the shepherds, are you for me? Or are you against me? And if you're for me, feed my sheep. The sentence that he issues in verse 10 continues, I will require my sheep at their hand. What an interesting phrase. What does he mean? I think he means something along the lines of, they will stand before me and they will give an account. That's what it says later in the Bible in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them for their keeping watch over your souls. I wish the verse ended there, but it doesn't. It says, as those who will have to give an account. The shepherds will stand before the throne of God and we will report on the sheep. That's why I am often baffled at why churches can be 10 or 15 or 20 or 30,000 people, because I know that the pastor doesn't know barely any of the people. How can he give an account? That's why I want our church to be small enough that I know your names and your children's names. That's why I want us to worship in one service, so that I can see your faces when you're here, smile and give you a hug or pat you on the shoulder, and I can miss your faces when you're not. That's what I want for all of our elders, all of our shepherds. That's our ideal. But God says, I will require my sheep at their hand. They will answer. He also says, I will remove them from their shepherding posts, and he did. The temple priesthood of Israel vanished during the exile. He took them away. And he says, I will rescue my sheep. Look at the end of that verse. He says, I will rescue my sheep. In verse 11, I will search for my sheep. I will seek them out as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. God says, not only do I pronounce a verdict against my shepherds, but I will bring restitution for my sheep. I will do it. I will rescue them. So how does God do it? Well, first thing he did is he brought back these people, these rebellious people, rebellious shepherds. He brought them back from the land of exile to the promised land. And there he gave them the gift of a land and a temple, and a ministry again. And the latter prophets, the last few prophets of the Old Testament, were particularly focused on pointing forward to what God was going to do, but so was Ezekiel. Because he not only promises to defend his sheep against the selfish shepherds, look what he says, he will send his sheep a good and just shepherd. And the shepherd, it says in verse 13, will restore God's sheep. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. That's the first step that God's going to do. He's going to take them from the land of their rebellion and wandering and abuse and pain. He's going to bring them back to a land of promise. And then when we get to that land of promise, as the verse continues, I will feed them on the mountain of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and they shall lie down in good grazing land and on rich pasture, and they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. He brings them back. He restores them. He promises them that he will tend to their needs. He will give them what they need. And finally, that he will care for them. In verse 16, I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will destroy and I will feed them in justice. So how, brothers and sisters, did he do it? How did he do it? Well, he did establish a priesthood again, indeed. He certainly calls people to under-shepherd. But what he was doing was he was sending, once and for all, a sinless and great shepherd of the sheep. Look down a little bit further in this chapter 34 to verses 23 and 24, and look what he says. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. You say, well, that's David. David, friends, David had already died a long time ago. This isn't about David, the man. This is about the great David, the great king, the great shepherd of the sheep. One like David who would reign and rule over the people of God with a heart after God's own heart and would do the things that God loves amongst the people that God loves. He would be the great shepherd of the sheep. And the New Testament is about that great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ himself. We read of him in places like Hebrews 13:20. It says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This great shepherd of the sheep, his blood will be poured out for the salvation of his sheep. And not only would he do that work in the now, but he would promise something that would still be in the age to come. In Revelation 7:15 and verse Revelation 7, verses 15 to 17, it says, therefore, they are before the throne of God, that's us, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I know it seems a long way off. I know it seems distant. I know maybe it doesn't even seem real to some of us. But over and over again, in page after page of the scriptures laid out before us, God is saying, I am the shepherd. I am your shepherd. I was reading some of the blogs of people who left Mars Hill Church, and I came across one that was particularly moving to me. And it concluded in a letter that he wrote to Mark Driscoll himself. This is a person who was very angry and left the church, and to the leaders of that church, in which he says in this letter that he needed to confess his sin of believing that Mark Driscoll was the pilot. And he said, that is a false gospel that I am still repenting of. Who are you depending on today as your ultimate shepherd? Is it me? Is it Tim Keller? Or John Piper? Or John MacArthur? Or R.C. Sproul? Or some other human being that stands in front of you and does their best to tell you what the Bible says? Is it your spouse? Do you lean on them for everything? Is it an elder in this church that you expect to do this for you? Or is it Jesus? Or is it Jesus that you're depending on? I get it, brothers and sisters. It's easy to touch and feel human beings that occupy these positions in churches. I get it. But we are not the great shepherd. If you make us the great shepherd, and we falter, and we will, then your relationship with Jesus could be drastically altered. Instead of making us the great shepherd, make Jesus the great shepherd. And join us in pleading with him at his throne of mercy and grace to be the God who saves us all from our sin and sorrow and shame. Isn't that what Psalm 23 says? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you our struggle to keep our eyes on you, allowing our eyes to become fixed on the human beings that are in our life as the ultimate spiritual hope that we have. Father, I know many of us wouldn't say that that's the way it is, but truly, Lord, many of us act that way, and we need deliverance from that. We need relief from that. As sheep, we as shepherds need relief from that pressure. And so, Father, would you make your people's hearts warm to you? Help them to see you for who you are. Help them to lean on you. Help them to trust in you. Help them to look to you. Help them to believe in you. Help them to confess to you. And use us. Use us who are called to shepherd. Use us however you wish. In your way. And teach us to love your sheep. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.